So please remain standing for the reading from the Word of God. Father, bless this reading of your Word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 31, beginning with verses 1 through 7, and then 14 through 42. A little lengthy passage this morning, so stretch out a little bit. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and he said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me." And then down to verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered him and said to him, "Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do." So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. So Jacob tricked Laban in that he had arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of the Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and went in and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods, and you have found, have you found all of your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats I have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Father in heaven, just bless these words to our hearing that we may apply them to our lives. We praise you. We thank you in our Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated. So about a month or so ago, I had a dentist appointment. It's always a lot of fun going to the dentist, you know. When I was paying the bill, the office manager asked how my wife was doing. She knew that Gina had been sick for a while, and I gave her a brief update, and I concluded by saying that, my wife has strong faith, and even though it's difficult, we trust that, God knows what he's doing. And without a blinking, without even taking her eyes off the screen, she says, if God knew what he was doing, no one would have cancer. So, interesting statement, and it didn't surprise me. Shouldn't share our spiritual beliefs, shouldn't share my spiritual beliefs. But I took the opportunity, with her saying that, I said, this trial, what we're experiencing has really, helped my wife. It's strengthened our relationship. It's brought us closer than we ever thought possible. I said that it's put a lot of life into perspective. And we stopped letting trivial things become an issue between the two of us. And, we no longer take the simple things of life for granted. And how we've just learned to prioritize what truly matters in life. And, unfortunately, the conversation couldn't go really much further than that. But I knew that she heard what I said. And because I still have teeth in my head, I know that God will bless me with a cavity or something. And we'll be able to resume that conversation someday. But when I left, I thought about what she said. I thought about that statement. If God knew what he was doing, no one would have cancer. I thought about that, the perspective that people have that don't know the Lord. And even sometimes people that do know the Lord, they sometimes have that kind of a perspective when they're going through something. But the second thing that I kind of thought about after that conversation is that, I need to be more specific about who I put my strong faith in. I said that my wife and I, we have strong faith. I need to be more specific about that. I need to be able to, because that statement is really kind of a generalized statement. You can have faith in a lot of things, but it's too generalized. I need to be more specific. And I think whenever we're in a conversation about our beliefs, I think being specific about our faith, it removes ambiguity. It really cuts it to the chase. It shows where our allegiance lies. In the story of Jacob, it's a familiar story to most of us. The book of Genesis, which Jeff thankfully read like three quarters of the book of Genesis and for us this morning, it gives a lot of detail about the pre-birth sibling rivalry that Jacob had with his brother Esau, the favoritism that Isaac had towards Esau, just because he liked wild game. He had a favoritism towards one of his children, towards Esau. Jacob was able to snatch away the hereditary birthright and the all-important blessing of his father. He was able to take that from his brother Esau. So we kind of know that just from just reading the book of Genesis. That was that rivalry and that scheming between Jacob and Esau. It eventually caused Jacob to have to flee for his life for 20 years. And in the text that we read, that Jeff read, we heard that Jacob made this statement to his father Laban. He said, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. So there's no question about where Jacob's faith was rooted. It was squarely on the faith of his father Isaac and of his grandfather Abraham. Laban knew of no such allegiance, though, because in Laban's, he practiced what we call syncretism. In other words, he blended together, two or more religious systems, and he a creative reversion that works for you, It's like, going through this buffet of spiritual ideas, and you take what you want, and you take this, and you just kind of leave the stuff for everybody else. Laban trusted in his household gods to some degree. But according to Genesis 30:27, Laban also believed that it was because of Jacob's presence and the blessing that Jacob's God had that Laban was able to enjoy such good fortune for so many years. In Genesis 30:25, it says, as soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go back to my home country and my home and my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I might go, for you know the service that I have given you. And in verse 27 it says, but Laban said, if I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. So he's using this practice of divination, but God revealed, or Laban just kind of knew that, hey, whenever Jacob's around, things go well. We make profit. Things are going well. Like Laban, though, many people, like many people that we know, they sought after the superstitious element of religion, right? There's an element of religion that can people just follow after the superstitious part of it. But Jacob, who's a flawed person just like we are, he sought after the fearful element of religion. And what that means is he's learning to trust God because he consistently delivered on the promises that he gave. So you and I might be familiar, and we've been familiar with this phrase, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It's used dozens of times in the Old Testament. It indicates the heritage of faith that the three patriarchs had prior to the whole dividing up of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's used many, many times. In fact, the Lord Jesus used the phrase in Mark 12 when he was giving scriptural evidence of the reality of the resurrection to the Sadducees. He said in Mark 12:26, he says, as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You know, he didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac. No, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. It's present. It's a reality. And it continues on. Jacob's belief system, it was shaped over time so that he would fear or have a deep reverence in the God that delivered on his promises. On more than one occasion, God revealed his plan and his promises to Jacob, assuring him that through visions and divine guidance and protection while he was on a 500-mile journey from where he left down in Beersheba and traveling up to Haran to be with Rachel's brother, he's escaping Esau. It's a 500-mile journey. That's pretty far. It's like here to Canada or even beyond that, right? It's a long journey. God was with him. God gave promises to Jacob along the way. He had visions. God protected him. He guided him. On his way back home, God personally confronted Jacob in an all-night wrestling match, and it left him limping around. It left him, different, but also with a new identity. Because Jacob left his home by himself, but when he returned as a nation. God called him Israel from that point on. Through his story, we see Jacob struggle with Esau. We see him struggling to earn his father's approval. We see him struggle with his father-in-law Laban, struggling with his wife's animosity and jealousy towards one another. That must have been a lot of fun, And we also see Jacob struggling with God before he returns home. When Jacob finally escaped the yoke of his father-in-law, his struggles were far from over. And as we're going to learn in today's message, there was something deeply rooted in Jacob that sustained him through every one of those struggles. And Jacob himself referred to it as the fear of Isaac. So the term, the fear of Isaac, it's pretty interesting. Only Jacob uses it, and it appears twice in this interaction with Laban. In Genesis 31, verse 42, Jacob says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you, Laban, would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. So what is this idea? What is this thing, that the fear of Isaac? What does Jacob mean by that? I don't think it's like the way some of us use the term the fear of God. You've heard this, people use this like, if that boy were my kid, I'd take him over my knee and I would show him the fear of God, That kind of attitude about the fear of God, That's not really what we're talking about here, John MacArthur says that the fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which one's own attitudes, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. Let me read that again. The fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which one's own attitudes, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. The fear of the Lord is it's an overarching theme in the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs. It defines what we would call a deep reverential attitude that God's people should have towards him. You know why? Because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our reverence. The fear of the Lord is the door that opens to us the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It orients our imperfect hearts to reject sin, to desire holiness, and to form fit us for worship in spirit and in truth. Like, for instance, in Proverbs 14, it says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." So as followers of Christ in the age of grace, you know what? We're privileged to walk in the fear of the Lord. And we also have the advantage. We have the full text of the scripture. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's all available to us. And I believe that the fear of the Lord is like a distant cousin to this thing called the fear of Isaac. You know, because Jacob had Isaac, or I should say Isaac had Abraham as an example. And guess what? We have the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. We fear the Lord, whereas with Jacob, he learned the fear of God, or he learned the fear of Isaac, or the fear that Isaac had for the God that he worshipped and he revered in his life. These are the patriarchs, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the forerunners of our faith, so to speak. In other words, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, "All of these patriarchs, they not only not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and aliens and exiles." In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the patriarchs, they never really inherited the promised land, but God promised them that this would be their land. He told Abraham, "Leave your father's house. You're going to go to a land that I'm going to show you." Eventually, hundreds of years later, they finally crossed the Jordan, and they entered the promised land, and they claimed the promised land. But the patriarchs, they could only see it in the distance. It was a future hope for them, but they believed in the promise. And we see many times in the scriptures, the promises that God gives, the patriarchs had to believe in it. They had nothing else to go by other than the truth that God would give them, or the promise that God would give them, and that's what they clung to. So in the fear of the Lord, we too are living by faith in the coming promised land, aren't we? Heaven, right? We're looking forward to a restored earth that the Lord intends, just as the Lord intends. We're strangers and exiles. The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven, that we're exiled here on this wonderful playpen called earth. We're waiting for that blessed day to come, much like the patriarchs were, you know, much like they were. We're looking for it in the future. We have to cling to and walk in a similar kind of fear, the same way that Jacob did, trusting in and submitting to God's will for our lives. That's the thing. Trusting in and submitting to God's will for our lives, even if we don't understand what that is sometimes. And I want to share with you what I've learned after considering just what Jacob meant by the fear of Isaac, okay? Now, we're going to have a little brief synopsis of the life of Isaac, you know? So if we were to play Church Family Feud, okay? Church Family Feud, like, in other words, like, this group over here could be one family, and this group could be another family, and you guys can be the studio audience or something, right? And if we were to ask a question, you know how Family Feud is, right? We don't have any buzzes or anything like that, but I want you to ask you this question. If this was a category, right, things we know about Isaac, raise your hand if you know something about. All right, this right here, Jeff. Sacrifice, and we say, "Survey says," and it would be ding, and that would probably be the number one answer. That's the first thing that comes to mind, usually with the life of Isaac. Very good. Now, what's another thing? Because your team, you know, we're going to call you guys the dwarfs, and you guys will be the hobbits, okay? No offense to anybody. It's just, I like the, and what's the question? What's the second question? Jim? Yeah, so Right, so Isaac was fooled, okay? That would be another answer for sure. All right, something else. Come on, quick, time's going away. Something else we know about Isaac. Married Rebecca, ding, that would be up there for sure, okay? Anything else? Okay, you guys, give me something that we know about Isaac. Steal it away from them. The very beautiful woman in the second row, who obviously knows all the answers. You should be disqualified because you know some of these answers. But hey, you didn't. That's right. That's true. We're having a little bit of spat here. Sorry. Sorry you have to witness my wife doing this, but she's what? Promised child. Excellent. Ding. That would be up there. Okay. Wonderful. Anything else? Huh? Yeah. His brother was Ishmael. That would be up there, too. You know, there'd be a few things, and if you think about them long enough, but sooner or later, you kind of run out of, gee, what other things do we know about Isaac? Well, we're going to learn a little bit about Isaac, because if Jacob rested his hope on the fear of Isaac, I think it's good if we learn a few things about him, and I think you're going to be blown away, as I was, by some of the things that we're going to learn about Isaac today that I never really even considered, but it really enriched not just my understanding and appreciation for Isaac, but also the amazing things that God shows us through his people, and he can show us amazing things this morning if we just hang on a little bit here. So a little bit about facts that we know about Isaac, okay? Isaac was born into a dysfunctional home, pretty much the way it was, right? Though God had promised Abraham that he would father a great nation, he and his wife were unable to have even one child together. So Sarah, Abraham's wife, devises a plan to give her Egyptian slave to Abraham and bear children through her. That sounds kind of strange, but in that time and age, that's one of the ways that they could do that. And though God permitted it, it wasn't the fulfillment that God had promised, the original promise to Abraham. Hagar, Sarah's slave, gave birth to Ishmael, who was loved and raised by Abraham, I believe, to follow the Lord. But about 13 years later, the promise comes through. Isaac now is born of Abraham and Sarah, and Isaac, not Ishmael, is supposed to be the heir of Abraham's wealth. He was the son that was promised by God and the one to receive the blessing that God gave to Abraham. So, as you can imagine, this caused a little bit of tension, you know, and animosity to grow between Sarah and Hagar and also Ishmael. It says that Ishmael began mocking Isaac. He's only a kid. What are you mocking him for? But this is how it opened, how it unfolded. So to protect Isaac, Sarah demanded that Hagar and Ishmael be driven away. And Abraham, I think he was grieved about it. He was grieved about the separation, but God affirmed Sarah's concern, and he assured Abraham that Ishmael too, he would be a great nation. He would father a great nation. Ever hear of the Arabic nations? Many of them, the Muslims, many of them trace their roots right down to Abraham and Ishmael, where we venture off and we trace, you know, through the line of Isaac. So it was prophesied or spoken about Ishmael that his hand would be against everyone and everyone's hand would be against his. And we see that even today, right? So after several years pass, in the scriptures here, we come to this most notable event of the life of Isaac. Question number one that was up there, the sacrifice of Isaac. This is the most notable event that we would probably know about Isaac. God commands Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love, in case there's any doubt about it, you know, and sacrifice him on a burnt offering. I mean, this test of Abraham's faith, it's the centerpiece of our faith. It's a key element in what I believe, in what I call the fear of and what Jacob calls the fear of Isaac. Genesis 22 gives us this complete account of the story. We don't have time to go into it, but Genesis 22 gives a complete account of this whole situation with God telling Abraham to offer his son. We're going to highlight a couple of things, though, that are very important. We know that Abraham did not delay in carrying out this command. He gathered the supplies that he would need. He gathered the wood, he gathered the fire, he put them on camels, took a couple of men with him. And they traveled, they journeyed to, it took them 3 days to travel to this place. And when they arrived, the men stayed behind, and Abraham informed them. He says, the lad and I, we're going to go up, and we're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to return to you. This is Abraham's faith showing here. He believed that even if he had sacrificed Isaac, he would be returning with him. He didn't know how it was going to work out, but he believed it. And and you might, I got a question though, but I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Verse 6 tells us that Abraham laid the wood on Isaac to carry up the mountain, and along the way, Isaac asked him this really pointed question. Isaac said to his father, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the wood, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Then they reached the place. Abraham positioned the stones and the altar. He made it, arranged the wood on the altar, and then he bound his son Isaac's hands, and he laid him on the altar. And as the hand of Abraham was raised and ready to go, the angel stops him in his tracks, and he says, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And at this point, the ram was noticed in the thicket. It was caught in a thicket. It was provided as a substitute for Isaac. There's an important detail that we need to kind of settle at this right now, because I think it would really help us to understand and appreciate Isaac a little bit more. How old do you think Isaac was when this happened? 12? When I teach Sunday school, I always pick a kid out and, you know, we're going to, I've sacrificed so many kids upstairs in Sunday school class. It's amazing, you know. But we think that he's young. We think that you picture him because he uses the word lad. He's always used boy, you know, in the words, right? But, you know, even not only that, you might even wonder, why does it even matter? I mean, God is asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. Well, what does it matter? What does it matter how old he is? This is still an amazing thing. But you know what? You're probably right about that. But here's the thing. It does make a huge difference in the case of Isaac, though. His age makes a difference here. If Isaac's a young lad or a boy, right, as most of the time they translate the word, then you can accept the fact that Isaac, though he's confused, you know, he's going to willfully submit to his father, tying him up and placing him on the altar. But if Isaac's an adult, he's old enough to question his father. He's old enough to argue with his father. Dad, this is a stupid idea. Got to be another way here. He's even old enough to fight off his father. His father's an elderly man. He's over 100 years old, probably 120, 130 at this point. So if Abraham, if Isaac is an older person, doesn't that make it more significant? Because, and I think that Abraham, I always kind of pictured Isaac being young too, but if he's 30, 35 years old, now listen, when God promised Sarah she was going to have a child, she was 90 years old, and within a year, she had the child. God promised within a year, from when the visitors came to visit Abraham, and they said, within a year, she will have a child. And she did. That's that came as, you know, and she's 90 years old. In Genesis 22, where the chapter we're looking at, the sacrifice of Isaac, the next chapter, Genesis chapter 23, it begins with Sarah being 127 years old. Now, this incident of the sacrifice of Isaac, it probably happened a few years before Sarah died at the age of 127. So guess what? You're looking at 30, 35, 37 years possibly. So it's very significant when you think about this. Also, by the way, would you pile 60 to 80 pounds of wood on a 12-year-old boy carried up the mountain? No, but the Bible says that Abraham piled the wood, took the wood on, put it on his son's back, and they went up a mountain. I don't know how long the mountain is, but hey, if you were going to sacrifice your son, would you just carry a few twigs? I think you'd carry abundance of wood up there, and I believe that he did. So listen, it stands to reason that Isaac is a significant age. And I think that that's amazing because it shows the submission, the submission, he sees the submission of his father to go through this, to sacrifice him, but it also shows us the amazing submission that Isaac did upon that. He was just as much a part of the sacrifice as his father. And I think that's really remarkable. I think it's amazing. And I believe it shows the extent of his faith. Again, we're talking about the fear of Isaac. It developed somewhere. And it didn't just happen that day. I believe that there was a process, because you have to be made ready to go through a test like that. You're prepared to go through a test like that. Abraham demonstrated his obedience to God, and Isaac demonstrated complete trust in the faith of his father. Obedience is tied to trust, because it's only when we completely trust God that we will remain faithful when we are commanded to do something that does not make sense whatsoever. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to face times where you're going to have to do things and consider things and go through things that do not make any sense. It's just going to happen. The command to sacrifice Isaac would be one of the four events where Abraham would be required to surrender something that he held really dear to demonstrate his obedience to God. And Isaac would be made aware of these things along the way. Four things that Abraham would be required to surrender over the course of what we know about his life. First, Abraham had to surrender his homeland and his family connections. Genesis 12 tells us, God said, leave the land of your fathers and go to a land that I'm going to show you. So he had to leave the family that he held dear in his life to follow after God. And by the way, do you know what? Jesus expects us to do the same. I read somewhere, like in Matthew 10, that Jesus is like asking us to leave your father, leave your mother, take up your cross. He asks us to do that too, you know. Another thing that Abraham was asked to let go of was his nephew Lot. I think we covered that kind of the last time I preached. We talked about Lot. He had to leave his nephew Lot, who had journeyed with him, you know, since he had left his homeland, in Genesis 13, verses 1 through 3. And there are times in our lives as believers, you know what, when we experience when our children or close friends have to leave to follow the plan of God for their lives, like the Lavallees, right? It's going to be sad to watch them go, but they're leaving to follow the plan of God for their lives. And sometimes even these issues of our kids not kind of following after the faith that we have to sometimes separate from them, or at least there's a distancing that happens. God calls us to separate from things so we can follow him completely. A third thing that Abraham had to let go of, he had his son Ishmael. He's 13 years old. I'm sure he loved his son Ishmael. He had to let him go. And sometimes we have to let go of attachments that are not part of the God's plan for our lives. Sometimes we have to let those things go. And then the fourth thing, finally, we have God requiring Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son. So these four different things that God required Abraham to surrender, things that were dear to him, and he did so, and he did so willingly. And you know what? I bet he told these stories to his son. I bet he told him about God's faithfulness. God told me to do this, and I did it, and because of that, this is what happened. You know, this is Abraham's faith was being built through these things, but I think that Isaac's faith was being built as well. In Genesis 22, verses 9 through 12, they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Abraham reached out his hand. He took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to harm him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And that statement, you've not withheld your son, it's also repeated in verse 16. And I think it stands to reason that though Abraham's hand was ready to strike down his son at God, that the angel's command, I think in God's eyes, it's just as if he had followed through with it. It's just as if, because he said, because you have not withheld your son. It's just as if in God's eyes that Abraham had carried that through. It's just as if, I kind of think a picture, if your daughter is driving on the highway and some teenagers throw a cement block off of the overpass and it just misses her car, okay? Now, it didn't hit the car. Everything's fine. But wouldn't you want that kid to be, you know, wouldn't you want him to face the court just as if it actually happened? Right? I would think you would. Sometimes that things happen in our lives, and, you know, we it's just as if it actually happened, even though it didn't. But you know what? You still feel effects from it. And in this situation, God, in God's economy, the way God looked at it is just as if Abraham had carried out the task. Scripture doesn't specifically tell us this, but in a culture that relied heavily on oral tradition of storytelling, it's safe to say that all through Isaac's life, his father would have retold these events to his son with the intention that they would influence and shape his son's trust in the God that he professed. It's carrying down the heritage of our faith. Faith comes by hearing. I heard that somewhere, did you? Faith comes by hearing, and these stories, they formed a foundation. But if Isaac was to continue the covenant promise that God made to Abraham, his father, his faith was going to need to be tested. And on the top of that mountain, it was. The provision of the ram, that's the exclamation point of the story. It rests alongside his father's legacy of submission and surrender to God. And I think it completes the picture of what Jacob describes as the fear of Isaac. Let me just read this to you. It says, Abraham lifted his eyes. He looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son, a substitute. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And he said it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So Abraham's legacy of submission and surrender to the Lord who provides, and I think that's how the fear of Isaac came into being. Again, seeing and hearing these stories, seeing God's faithfulness, hearing of that, and then participating in this event at the top of Mount Moriah, and God providing a ram as a substitute, I think that all just solidified in Isaac's mind and heart, and he would have shared these truths, these things with his son Jacob. So when Jacob's 500 miles away, running away from his foolishness, he would have something to cling to and hold on to. A faith that his father showed him and lived through. Amazing. Let me ask you, do you want your kids to grow up that way? Do you want your kids to grow up fearing the Lord like that? Then you and I, you know, what we need to do, we need to follow the same pattern of someone like Abraham. He didn't object to submitting to God's will. He willingly surrendered even things that were dear to him. And he could be an example to his son. And eventually, his son, Isaac, had to choose for himself whether or not if he was going to follow the narrow way or not. And thank God that Isaac did that. Isaac chose the narrow way at a pivotal point in his life. You know what? But there is so much more to Isaac than this. This is a lot, but there's so much more. And as we're going to kind of wrap up this sermon a bit here, we're going to talk about 10 comparisons between Isaac and Christ. Amen. Strap yourselves in. Amen. Both Isaac and Jesus were promised by God, weren't they? Isaac was promised to Abraham, and Jesus was promised to Israel. He was promised to the world. Amen. The conceptions of both Isaac and Jesus, they were both miraculous. They could not have occurred naturally. The ages of Abraham and Sarah, Romans says that they were dead. In other words, that their reproductive organs, which they weren't performing anymore. Sarah's 90 years old. Who would want to have a kid at 90 years old? I'm sorry. That's outrageous. The Virgin Mary, right? The conceptions of Jesus and Isaac were miraculous. Number three, there was no need for a gender reveal party. You know that? No need for a gender reveal party. God said, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him. Both cases, you're going to have a son, you're going to call him Isaac. You're going to have a son, you will name him Jesus. He'll be the savior of your people. They were born at the precise time that God said they would. Remember, the three visitors appeared to Abraham, your wife, next year, your wife is going to bear a child at this time next year. And she did, right? Isaac was born a year later. Galatians 4:4, it says something to the effect of, at the appointed time, Jesus came into the world, right? Both Isaac and, as we learned last week, Jesus were mocked by their siblings. Ishmael, you know, he began mocking his brother. He didn't like the situation. He was getting, you know, snickered out of his birthright, as far, in his mind anyway. But he wasn't the child of promise. Isaac was. That caused that tension. And there, Ishmael and his mom were banished from the family. So both the boys were mocked by siblings and rejected by their siblings. Number six, Isaac and Jesus both bore the wood of their sacrifices on their backs. That picture in your mind, it shook me. Both of them bore the wood of their sacrifice on their back. Here's one, number seven. Both sons were alone with their fathers during their sacrifice. So you remember, Abraham told the two men that traveled with him, my son and I are going to go up on top of this mountain, and we're going to worship, and then we'll come back. And they did. They did that by themselves. It took them 3 days. Remember, 3 days journey? It's interesting that for 3 hours on Golgotha, darkness shrouded that crowd that was there. They probably couldn't really see what was going on. God was dealing with his son alone. His son, Jesus, was being dealt with alone. 3 hours of darkness. God poured his wrath out upon his son alone. Number eight, both Isaac and Jesus were obedient to the point of death. And number nine, the birth of Isaac. I got this from J. Vernon McGee. I thought this was really cool. The birth of Isaac is a foretelling of the resurrection of Christ. In Romans 4:19, we're told how Abraham considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness or the deadness of Sarah's womb. J. Vernon McGee says, out of death came life. I thought that was so wonderful. Isaac is a picture of the resurrection of our Savior. We're going to save number 10 as a way of transitioning to the Lord's table here. In Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8, it says, Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God would provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Notice that Abraham said God would provide a lamb for the offering. Yet when Abraham's hand was stopped by the angel, it wasn't a lamb that was provided. Do you remember us talking about this, Jan? Jean and I were over at your house. We were talking about this. Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket. The ram was a substitute for Isaac, but the lamb would come centuries later. And it was announced by John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The lamb, this is point number 10, the lamb was provided in Christ. You can have the kids come in if they're coming down the stairs now. Come on in. Now, just so you all can be prepared about, we're going to be doing the Lord's table, but I have an application which I like to use. So I just have a few more points or things we're going to talk about after we do the communion celebration, because I think it's going to fit in, or hopefully it fits in the way I kind of envisioned it to. Here's the thing. We said point number 10, the Lamb was provided in Christ. And this table reminds us of that sacrifice today. The sacrifice that was completed by the Son for the Father, who, as it states in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Abraham, thankfully, was spared his son. His son did not have to go under his father's knife, but our Lord went under his father's knife. So let that verse sink into your mind for a moment. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up. We've just spent some time recalling the story of a father who was commanded to take the life of his beloved son and forbidden from doing so at the very last second. Yet we owe our eternal destiny to the great act of faith obedience of Abraham, but to the not to the faith act obedience of Abraham, but to the obedience unto the death of Jesus, the death of God's son. And this is why my profession that I said earlier about having strong faith, it needs to be more specific. It deserves to be more specific because it's a strong faith or a great faith in Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh, that's what the word was. God provided the ram. God provided a sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh, God is our provider. The one that provides the way to God because he purchased the forgiveness of our sins, my sins and yours. It's the only, he's the only one who can deliver on the promises regardless of what the circumstances are. Regardless of what our eyes and our minds are telling us, God can deliver on the promises that he makes. So let's consider the brevity of that truth this morning. The God who delivers on his promises as we come and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. The passage in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30 reads, "For I received from the Lord that what I will also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person therefore examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of this cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That's why many of you are weak, ill, and some of you have died." So we're going to take a moment to pray because we want us to be aware that this table is for professing believers in Jesus Christ. If you're not sure of your salvation and you haven't not sure if you've made your peace with God, then you probably you should not partake of this table. But if you are sure and you know that you're in proper fellowship with the Lord, then there's no shame in if something is between you and the Lord, and there's no shame in sitting out this portion of the service. But this is the reason that why we read the warning in the passage. So let's go before the Lord and just take a moment of time to confess and be sure that we're in fellowship with the Lord as we prepare to partake in the elements. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, you who make us worthy to receive these elements, our remembrance of your broken body and shed blood on our behalf. We thank you for this now, Lord, and ask your blessing upon us as we come forward to partake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And it's just a reminder that the outer ring of these trays have real wine in it. And if you're unable to come forward to receive the elements, just raise your hand. And we'll bring the elements to you. Okay. just going to close our service with what I call a final challenge. As we learned this morning, Abraham shared his legacy of faith with Isaac so Isaac would be well prepared for the event that took place on Mount Moriah. With that foundation, I think is where Isaac lived in such a way that even though his son Jacob did not submit to God while he lived at home, he did so a little reluctantly while he lived for 20 years with his father Laban. But when it came time to leave, Jacob testified that it was the God of his father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac that had been with him, preserving for him, providing for him, protecting him and his family. It was the heritage of faith that God's people are commanded to teach their children. It's what it is. Deuteronomy says this. It says it in more than one place, but it says, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth." So it's a command that we have. Now, you're beyond child-rearing age. You know what? You're never beyond training and teaching someone in the faith, because this can apply to young people in the faith too. There are people that we know as we grow in our faith, there are people that are new believers that come around, and having opportunities to share your faith or share fundamentals of the faith is a privilege that God's people have. But when it comes down to children and grandchildren, guess what? Don't worry. Don't worry, because if you're too tired or you're too busy to spend time instructing your children in the hundreds of life lessons that are right at your fingertips in God's Word, guess what? There's plenty of influences all around them. They'll be more than happy to teach your kids. Listen to Psalm 33. In verses 18 to 22, it says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name." We have the fear of the Lord. He says, "Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you." In other words, if there's a measure of trust and hope and practice of the fear of the Lord in your life, that's a lot. You're hoping in the Lord for a lot. But if your faith or your Christianity is really just kind of superficial, just kind of something that you do, it's not specific, how much do you really trust in him? How much do you really hope in him? How much do you really expect him to draw you and provide for you, or at least you recognize that he provides for you during the trials of your life? When you go through a trial, you can't prepare for the trial in the middle of the trial. You've got to prepare ahead of time. We've got to teach that to our children. Twice, I love this portion in the psalm, because twice in here it talks about God's loving kindness. Huh? That's that word, ladies, hesed. That you're learning in that study. The word has said, it's the loyal love that exists in the God and Father, in God the Father, and was extended to Abraham and his descendants, and it's extended to us who've called upon the name of Jesus, his loving kindness, his loyal love. And for all that, for everyone that willingly submits and surrenders to him, he is our provider. He provides, he's a provider in all things and for all time. So here's the final challenge: to walk in the fear of Isaac, which is the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. Teach these things, teach these faithful ways of our God to your loved ones so they will live lives of faith. They will live lives of faith apart from that which is, you know, you can't please God. As it says in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. I hope we've learned something a little today. I hope you can appreciate Isaac a little bit more. I hope you can appreciate what it really means to fear the Lord, to be willing to surrender and submit to his will for your life and trust because he is the God that provides for us. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just ask, Lord, that you'll speak into our hearts these things. Remind us of these things when we are through and going through some trials. And when the trials have been long, Jacob lived in a trial for 20 years. Some of it was self-imposed. But he lived under a trial for 20 years. Abraham, his grandfather, lived many years under the trial, watching, waiting, believing in the promises that you had given him. Lord, sometimes the promises, and they are all true, and they are all real, and they all will come to pass, but sometimes you call us to wait. And that waiting time builds our faith. It helps us to truly refine what is meant by the fear of the Lord, to truly revere you, Lord, for you are a God who is worthy of our praise, worthy of our trust, and worthy of us surrendering all that we hold dear just to know you better. We praise you this morning, Lord, and ask your blessing upon us as we go. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. It's going to wrap up with a